Let us come to the reading of God's Word. First, I'll read from Psalm 22, which is our text, and then we'll read an account of the suffering of Jesus Christ. So please follow while I read from Psalm 22, and then we'll read together Mark 15. Hear God's words. And that's on page, if you want to follow, page 490 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 22. Keeping in mind as you read it, you will see the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ here. This is prophetic of his death, his suffering and death. So the chief musician set to the deer of the dawn a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while at my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My prayer shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. And may God bless the reading of his word. There we see the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he suffered. But then you see the glories and the results at the end, how he caused the nations to turn to him through the spreading of that gospel message. That will be our text for today. But now we will read together from Mark chapter 15. That's page 901 in most pew Bibles, 901. It's Mark chapter 15. Reading from verse, indeed we'll read from verse 15 to 37. And we'll read those verses together. Mark 15, starting at verse 15. Let's begin. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, and bound a knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. There ends the reading of God's Word. And may God help us as we spend time explaining it and applying it to our lives. You can follow along in your sermon notes as you desire. Christ's suffering and your response. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Psalm 22 is called the Gospel according to David. It is called the Gospel because it shows the Messiah's suffering for his church and the glory his people give to him as a result of his suffering for them. Today I want to highlight 8 aspects of the suffering of Jesus to show you or to give you the sense of the intensity of his suffering for you. And then I will highlight 3 ways you must respond to his suffering to give him the glory. Our headings are then simply that, Christ's suffering and then your response. Our goals are that as a covenant child, you will be refreshed in your soul as you see the work of Christ on your behalf, and you'll be challenged to give him the glory for what you have received through his suffering for you. Christ's suffering. The psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He is indeed speaking the words of Jesus Christ himself. In this we see, first of all, that your covenant keeper was deserted by his Father in heaven. This was the worst suffering of all. And no wonder David started here. His Father turned his face from him. That was worse than a beating. That was worse than the nails in his hand or people spitting on him and hurling insults at him. And that's why Jesus directly applied David's words to himself that we just read from Mark 15. We won't read it because we just did. David illustrated this, his desertion, or the Lord's being deserted, the Lord being deserted by his father, in verse 2, when he says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent." Maybe referring back to the time he spent in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus, your covenant keeper, cried to his father, who refused to hear him. At that point, you can say he was unfit to be heard because he had the sins of mankind on him. And you can well imagine the Lord praying for those 6 hours on the cross, praying and praying and praying for strength to endure the task that was set before him. But there's something that made the abandonment of Jesus by his father worse. There's something that made the abandonment worse, exacerbated it. You see, in the past, you notice what he says in verse 3, or 4, sorry, "Our fathers trusted you, in you, they trusted and you delivered them." So even the men of the past God had delivered, but not his son on the cross. Abraham committed adultery and God forgave him. David committed murder and God restored him. Solomon worshipped idols and God restored him. But your covenant keeper, who never sinned and cried for help, and God said, "No, I will not help you." This intensified Christ's suffering for you. And then we come to the second one now. Your covenant keeper was physically weakened. The worst punishment was his father turned. He was out of the presence of God. His father turned his back on him, so to speak. But now we see also his suffering where he was physically weakened. He said, "I am a worm." He felt like a worm. Now, worm is not used in the sense of how we use worm today. You say that's a sneaky person, or you're worming your way into something. This is speaking of a weakness. You never seen worms fight back. They're always trying to protect themselves just to survive. Look at the fulfillment of this. Look in Matthew chapter 27. Let's read together verse 42 from your sermon notes together. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." They're saying, "He's too weak, he can't even help himself." That's how the Lord felt. That's how you probably would have felt, nailed to the cross. In fact, your covenant keeper was surrounded by bulls. And not just regular bulls, but bulls. He says in verse 12, the strong bulls of Bashan, bulls that were like wild lions. This is a thing of nightmares. You dream these things and you think, you find somebody in your dream, someone is chasing you, some animals chasing you, and you can't move. Imagine facing that in real life and you're surrounded by these wild bulls. No wonder he felt weak. His substance was gone. Like after a catastrophic event, the tornadoes come and destroy everything. You probably, I probably sent a picture of you to you for one deacon in our church in North Carolina. The tornado came a couple weeks ago and just blew everything. And all that was left was a concrete slab that the house was built on. Everything else was gone. And there's a hopelessness, as the brother and sister talked about them being in the ditch with their 5 children. And a pregnant woman, 9 months pregnant, looking at things just flying over their heads. There's a hopelessness. It's the strength is gone. You can't fight against the tornado. He said his bones were separated. They felt like they were stretched. And that's how you die. Remember, your bone just stretches on the cross till you can't hold yourself up and your chest crushes your lungs and you die. He said he was poured out like water is poured out of a vessel. Referring, of course, to the fact that, probably referring to all the tears he shed. But the idea is when water falls to the ground, you can't pick it up back and put it in the bucket. That's the futility that he felt at the time. His heart melted from the heat of God's punishment. That's why he said, I feel like wax. I don't have the courage to stand up. We say it this way. You feel like there was nothing left in the tank. Like you just can't go on. His heart was not the rock anymore that's beating and showing, you are alive. Then in verse 15 says, his tongue was dry and stuck to the roof of his mouth. What a picture. And like the clay pots, the potsherds, all his juices are dried up. And that's the clay pots were the driest possible thing. They'll form it, put it in the kiln, dry it out, and then you can store water in it and it's not a problem, except if you drop it. And he says, that's how it felt, so dried up. This was an awful physical torture. And I don't know how much thirst you've ever had, but it's one of the most agonizing things to go without water. And that's what he felt. And Jesus experienced all of this for you. Number three, your covenant keeper was reproached by Jews and Gentiles, even though he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Reproach means to censure or to rebuke. Men with high degrees of wretchedness, these wicked leaders, rebuked the God of glory. They hurled insults at him. See how the Lord, though, he doesn't blame his father for his troubles. He endured your reproach so you didn't have to. You deserve for people to yell at you and say, what kind of rotten thoughts are you having? How could you say or use those kinds of words? How lazy are you? How could you do that? All of those insults should come to you. And yet the Lord took them so you could go free. Your covenant keeper loves you. Number four, your covenant keeper was deserted by his family and friends. So now it starts off with his God deserting him. Then the physical pain that he experienced, the insults that were hurled at him, the reproach from the Jews and the Gentiles, but even his own family and friends. The Bible describes Judas as lifting up the heels at him. With all the troubles that he had, with all the threats that were against him, he had to face those bulls alone. You know, having family and friends could help to soften the pain. I thought of that this week as I was attending that funeral for that dear sister. There's so many people around that you could see the family being, all they could talk about is the expression of love that came from the people, all the meals that are provided, the care, and the offers to help. That helps to soften the blow. But when you're there alone, there's nothing sadder than going to a funeral home and you see there are two or three people. That's all who go for the funeral. It's a pathetic thing. And Jesus was there alone. And what made it worse, as he was dying, was the fact that he was perfectly innocent. And that always made his suffering greater. If a wicked man suffers, if you suffer, you feel it. I often talk about the time when I was caned in high school and I was innocent. And that bothered me. Until I really think about all the other times when I probably should have been caned and wasn't. I realize I'm sinful and therefore complaining about that it's not really that strong. But when the Lord goes and he was perfectly innocent, there was nobody there for him. Nobody there to help him. Who abandons a man who is dying? You want to be there when the breath leaves the body. Yet his family and his friends turned their backs on him. They even denied they knew him, and others abandoned him. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 50 together. Then they all forsook him and fled. Yet with all this desertion, look at what Jesus cried out. And this was made him so remarkable. Matthew 26, 42 together. O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. He doesn't say, why aren't they here to help me along? I'm doing it for them. They should be here helping me out. He says, no. If this is what your will is, this I will do. I will drink this cup of suffering for the people that I came to redeem. redeem. He knew that he had to do this by himself, for his own family and his own friends were full of sin. Then verse 7, we see the fifth suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your covenant keeper was laughed to scorn. Verse 7 says, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot the lip. They shoot out the lip at him. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Now, who laughs at the dying man? Maybe some people walk away. But who looks at someone dying and makes jokes about him? Now, that's what they did to him. That's what they did to your Lord. And laughing, Jesus hurt him. Now, I know he felt sad for the mockers, for he knew that they needed him the most. And by the way, today, there are many who laugh at the Lord Jesus as well. And those are the ones who need him the most. You know, it's very easy to get offended when somebody laughs at Jesus or make jokes, they throw insults at him, or they say, what kind of Jesus are you serving? And they would laugh at your faith. And then you can easily get offended and say, well, I'm not going to talk to you. If you're going to talk to me like that, I don't want to talk to you. But that's what they did to Jesus. And he didn't abandon them. And neither must you. Don't take the insults personally. It shows all the more that they need the gospel. And you are therefore not to ignore them because of their mocking of what you believe, of your faith, of your Lord, or of your Savior. Feel sad about it instead, and then tell them the gospel. Next, 6. Your covenant keeper's trust was betrayed by the religious leaders. This was a significant suffering as well. When Jesus was a child, he nursed at his mother and learned trust. That's every baby. They nurse at their mothers, and there's a degree of trust with their mother. They knew their mother's not going to slip something in their mouth that would kill them. They naturally trust. And that's what he said. I learned that trust as a child. But as an adult, he's saying here, the people he should have trusted, the religious leaders of the day, who should have been protecting him as a rabbi, they betrayed that trust and they killed him. That's the meaning of that verse. You made me trust, and look at what happened to me now. I should be able to trust these leaders, and instead they killed me. They're killing me. This intensified his suffering, but he had to face the suffering for you. Number 7. And then after all of this, the covenant keeper was crucified. He was pierced. He said in verse 16, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. Keeping in mind that this was written 1,000 years before it happened. Jesus' enemies were already called bulls that were like wild lions. Now they are called dogs. The Jews and the Romans were like powerful dogs, like lion's jaws, like the horns of the wild oxen that would pierce. And Jesus had no comfort on the cross as he was suffering for you. Now keep in mind, when you read the word dogs in the scriptures, especially for young children, you can have the picture of this cute little puppy with long hair, well-kept, tame, jumps around in your house, sleeps on your bed, plays with your kids. And you think, oh, what a beautiful picture of a dog. That's not what you find here. This is a picture of wild dogs with blood dripping from their mouths. They're the ones who pierce into his skin and put the holes there. That's why the people were clamoring, crucify him, crucify him. We want the nails through him. We want him to bleed. We want him to die. Even piercing today has lost its sting, hasn't it? People do all kinds of weird piercing, usually from places that don't hurt as much. Probably some do. But they don't care too much about those piercings. But when you're talking about the piercing and holding up your entire body weight from the nails in your hands and in your feet, and then the piercing that went in the side by the spear, you understand more of the intensity and the degree of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Your covenant keeper's physical pain was so intense that he called for help. And he said in verse 19, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten, help me. Help me to endure the pain that I'm experiencing today. And then the eighth suffering of Jesus. He says, I count all my bones and they look at me and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. Your covenant keeper was shamed. You could count the bones on his ribs, the scriptures said, showing that he was not a well-fed man. But then he was stripped of his clothes, probably with a loincloth. The southern expression is you feel lower than a snake's belly when you feel so embarrassed that there's nothing more than for the ground to open up and swallow you. And this is the God of glory laying exposed before men, and they're gambling for his clothes to see who will get his clothes as he stood almost naked. You've probably seen the pictures of the concentration camps of the Jews coming out and being liberated, and how they were looking like just bones, skin and bones, hardly any clothes on. That's the kind of shameful death that you deserve to get, and the Lord took it for you. So, eight things. There are many others. I just chose to use eight. How do you respond for our second main point? Your response. Verse 22 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Knowing and believing that Christ endured those eight things for you is not enough. And your response should be, first, declare your covenant keeper's name by teaching his servants and bringing sanctification to those who are inside the church and salvation to those who are outside. This is not a message you need to lock up and put away. You know, you've got little stories and you get excited, you want to tell others about it. And they might get a good laugh, or they might think, oh, that's cute, that's interesting. But this is a story that will save men from eternal condemnation in hell. And that's why you need to tell this story, to make his death the value that it should have. His death that brings life to the non-believer, and then strength to those who are his. And by the way, when you read the phrase to teach his name or to declare his name, it's not saying that you talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Some people get that idea and they want to write Jesus on everything. Jesus on everything means nothing. It's the work that he has done on the cross that puts power to him. The name represents the person. And you need to spend the time to tell others about Jesus Christ, that you would encourage your brothers and sisters. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for them. If they're struggling in sin and maybe they're having some problems in their life, that you take the time to tell them about what Jesus Christ experienced for them. You can give someone a good book to tell them the story about Jesus. Or maybe study the Bible together. Or talk to someone who would listen. But to be a good teacher, this message has got to be in your head and in your heart. It's got to be, you have to be convincing. You have to show that you believe it. I think there are some times when you hear people, even preachers, and they're preaching, you think, do you really believe what you're saying? Do you really, really believe it? And you have to have that inside of you. You have to be filled with the knowledge and love of God so that you can speak the word of God and bring praise to other people. The suffering was not just a nice story or a tragic story. And look at verse 26. He says, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. You see, your teaching is not simply to rattle off and show how much you know. Your teaching will allow the spiritually poor to eat this message and be satisfied. Their souls will be assured of grace and strengthened in faith. You see, God never neglects one who seeks him. Look at how he describes this in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Together, Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And as those you speak to, those you teach are nourished, they will praise God in their souls and out of their mouth. You see, that's the goal. In verse 26, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And you see what draws the praise. It's not this rambling. You go in churches and you hear people just close their eyes, raise their hands, and they're saying, praise God, praise God, praise God. It doesn't mean anything. It's the knowledge of what Christ has done. Not getting lost in a trance-like state. Where you consciously reflect upon the cross. That's the song. Roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human. And humans forget. So remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. And then, the end result of your response, number 4 in your notes. To the world, even to its remotest ends, will recognize your covenant keeper's work. That's what we mentioned last week, Psalm 110, the Lord will reign until all His enemies become His footstool. Matthew 24, make disciples of all the nations. Psalm 2, all the nations of the world will submit to Him. If they don't submit, He will crush them. So this is not a sporadic or pointing to a sporadic amount of believers, a few here, a few there. But all nations, as God said to Abraham, in you, and He also said this to Isaac as well, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's verse 27. All the ends of the Lord shall remember and turn to the Lord. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and posterity will serve. You know, there's much talk right now in Reformed circles about whether there's one kingdom or whether there are two kingdoms or what's the nature of that. Look at what the Bible says. The ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. For the kingdom is the Lord's. It belongs to Him. Everything in this world belongs to Him. And then there's that interesting part in verse 30. A posterity shall serve Him. This means that it will also result not just in the grand scale. It's easy to think of all the big things. But look, the very close thing to you. Your children, they will worship the Lord. That's the work. When this message gets to them, that they too will worship the Lord. The worship of the Lord will never be finished. No, even in glory, we will gather together to worship. And then what's the result of all of this? Every time you bring glory to Him by telling others about the work of Jesus Christ, you bring blessings to yourself. This is what, and we'll talk about this, Lord willing, next week a little bit more. This is the believer's reward. This is the reward in heaven based on what you have done. This is not your salvation, which is free, unfettered. But this is a result of the good works that you did. Let's conclude. First of all, Jesus was deserted by His Father, weakened in His body, reproached by Jews and Gentiles, deserted by His family and friends, laughed at by the ones who crucified Him, betrayed by the religious leaders who should have helped Him, pierced by the Romans, and shamed, stripped naked and His clothes gambled for. He did not deserve to go through these torments. You did. You did. But He loved you. His condescension is unparalleled. He came down from heaven to die on the cross for you. This knowledge of Christ's work in your place should bring refreshment to your souls. And then second, He gained glory for Himself through His death. As terrible as it was good for you and it brought glory to Him. How? He made you a child fit for heaven. He gave you access to God. He made you an ambassador of righteousness. He guarantees a future for you that is certain and bright. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are being called to be clear announcers of His good news to your family and your friends and your enemies, even to all the peoples of the earth. So too, don't get bogged down by little things. Don't worry about food and clothing and health and cars or employment. The big thing has been resolved. Don't worry about the smaller matters. Call upon Him and He will take care of the needs that you have. If the Lord has the power to help you with the big thing, saving your soul, transforming that which you cannot even touch, and give you eternal salvation, do you think the little things are difficult for Him? And hasn't He also assured you that He will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory? Don't worry. Speak of His goodness. Show His goodness. Finally, let me take this opportunity to address for 1 minute those who do not know Jesus Christ. His offer still stands to all who come to Him, as we who are believers have received. He says, you can be free from the load of sin on your back that is crushing you. You may have committed the worst possible sins, but He already took the punishment, so you can go free. Stop carrying that load and turn it over to Jesus. Ask Him to take away your sins and give you new life. Let us pray.